This is message M041, Wings of the Great Eagle. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, January 7, 1973.
I want to make this the word as short as possible so that you might have as much time as possible to ask me any question that the Lord brings to your heart. Because I have been asking Jesus questions from the day I was saved 25 years ago until this moment. And I've been asking him one question for 25 years. And last week, he answered. Last week he answered. You know what the question was? I mean, I know you might be interested to know what kind of question I could be asking for 25 years. Revelation chapter 12 spoke of the woman getting the wings of a great eagle and going into the wilderness to hide. And at this time, this is very important to you, the church, as to God taking care of you in the tribulation when the forces of this world want to destroy the church. And I say, God, I'm not satisfied with all the answers I have heard. I still want to know what is the meaning of these two great wings. And he said, but read it again. You know what I thought I had read there? And some of you might have thought the same thing. I thought I read in that scripture that at the wings of an eagle was going to lift up the woman and take her into the wilderness and hide her. And some people have been preaching that it is aeroplanes that are going to take them out into the mountains and the far places and hide them. But he told me to read it again. And you know what I saw there? I saw that it did not say that the wings of a great eagle were going to take the woman, but that the woman would receive wings. It was something he's going to add to you that will cause you to be hidden in the wilderness of this world right here. And they can't touch you. And when I asked him, he just simply said, it is the mind of Christ. That's the great eagle. The mind of Christ is going to lift us up above all principalities and all powers. Hallelujah! I know somebody here must have had this dream that something came after you. And just as it was about to grab a hold of you and probably take you, you are lifted up. Didn't somebody here have that dream? Somebody here must have had a dream that you were lifted up in the air and started to fly. That's what it means. God is going to lift the church right in the tribulation, right in the trouble. The mind of Christ is going to lift you above carnal, physical, natural man. Amen. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ one day went into Galilee, into his own hometown, and they decided to take him and to throw him over into that great precipice and kill him. And Jesus allowed them to take him. And they took him to the edge of the precipice. And before they could push him over, they couldn't find him. He walked through their midst, the Bible says, and quietly went down. And John said to him, Master, will we not call on fire and burn them up? Jesus said, you don't know even what spirit you are of. You are not of a spirit to burn up sinners. You want to save them. Amen. And so, with this heart of love and this mind of Christ, when we begin to see like God sees, amen. When we begin to feel like God feels, when we begin to see humanity as poor things to be rescued by us, then we will be lifted up above their power to hurt us. They may plant a bomb in here to blow us all up at service time, and the mind of Christ will tell you to go outside. He may tell you to march 7 times around the church, and by the time you've gone outside, the bomb blows. God is going to protect his people. He said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brethren,
yes, glory to God.
He said, in his tabernacle he's going to hide you.
Yes.
While you're not in the outer court. While you're not in the outer court, you're all right. He said, in his tabernacle he'll hide you. He said, under the wings of the cherubim shall he hide you. God bless you, brethren. Let not your hearts be troubled. Nothing is going to happen to you. You just relax and trust your Father God. He's going to carry you through. Amen. Praise his holy name. I want to draw something on the board for you. The tabernacle is, thank you, the tabernacle is God's blueprint of you. The final tabernacle that God is building on earth, he said, I will not dwell in temples built with men's hands. But he was saying at the same time that he will dwell in the temple of your body, for this is his final tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, therefore, is interpreted in Scripture as three things. One, the church. Two, the human body. And three, the body of Christ. Three things. The church, the human body, the body of Christ. The tabernacle had 7 pieces of furniture, and the 7 works must be done within you, and then you will be perfect, even as Christ is perfect. But the 7 works, or the 7 pieces of furniture, are 7 mysteries which need to be revealed. And the last mystery is the mystery of the man-child, or the mystery of perfection. When man will no longer be a woman church, but a man, son of God. This is the 7th piece. The 6th piece is the overshadowing. The overshadowing when Mary was overshadowed by who? Holy Ghost, not the angel, not the ministry. The ministry mustn't overshadow the church. The ministry must lead the church into the overshadowing of the Spirit of God, and he'll plant the Christ seed within our nature, change our nature. That 7th piece of furniture is the 2nd piece of furniture in the tabernacle that had no wood in it, just pure gold. And it is the only piece with pure gold. For the candlestick, though it was made of pure gold, It had weak in it, which is humanity. And it was the weak that burned to bring forth life. Let's examine what I'm talking about here. Let's draw the tabernacle. Here we are, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. Praise God. Now, as the church, it has seven pieces of furniture. We will deal with that, but we'll just touch on this. As the human body, the spirit is the Holy of Holies. The soul is the holy place. And the body is the outer court. Your outer court is your body. The salvation of the body is what? The cross. Death. Death to flesh. Carnality. The cross means death to sin, flesh, and carnality. The soul, salvation of the soul, the deliverance of the soul is Christ. And the deliverance of the spirit is the Holy Ghost. Do you see what I'm talking about? In other words, your spirit can only be made perfect, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. The spirits of just men made perfect. Your spirit can only be made perfect when you receive the Holy Ghost within your spirit. Spirit to spirit. And in your spirit, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are as perfect in your spirit, in that one area of your being, as God is perfect. For God said, every man who is perfect is as perfect as God is perfect. Glory! So when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive a spirit of God in your spirit, which makes you perfect in one area. Let me tell you something. Have you ever seen a person who is in the spirit and making mistake at the same time? Can't be done. Anytime he makes a mistake, he's out of the spirit. Anytime he says a wrong thing, he's not in the spirit. So the spirit is your perfection. Right now, if you get in the spirit, everything you do in the spirit is perfect. If somebody does something and he was in the spirit and it was a wrong act, it was not the spirit of God. One night we were having service and there was an altar call and the spirit of God came down and began to anoint the church, and the people were being blessed, and people began to run to the altar, and a girl screamed. She ran up, she pulled back her fists and began to slam everybody at the altar, and she tore that service up. She knocked that man clean off his feet, and she was talking in tongues. And we held her, and we said, what's wrong? She said, God tell her to slap them, to give them a wallop. She wasn't in the spirit of God, it was another spirit. You see, it was another spirit. And you can prove it, because such a person will never live righteous. Satan can talk in tongues, he can leap and jump, he can sing, he can dance, he can preach, but he can't live righteous. Amen. perfect in your spirit, but your soul is not yet perfect. Your soul needs an abiding Christ. Oil in your vessel, oil in your lamp. Your soul needs Christ to be abiding there so that he will change your nature. Praise God. Now your body needs to be slain by the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we keep our bodies under subjection through the blood. Now I'm finished with the human realm because I'm not preaching anything tonight, I'm just touching it. Just giving you an idea of what I am preaching, what the Lord has sent me out with. God said that I should come to the United States, and he said that I should come before the destruction. Now, don't ask me what destruction. I got no details from God as to what the destruction is, but I do know that a great tribulation is coming, and that is going to hit this country very hard. I also know that this thing is going to happen within another 2 years. And I do believe that the Christian needs to strengthen himself and herself, that we need to be strengthened, and that's why I am here. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Now, the seven pieces of furniture. The first piece is the brazen altar. Brazen altar. Four horns made out of brass. The second piece, the laver. The third piece, we can make any one of these. One is here, candlestick on the left side, and the 12 loaves of bread. We'd better draw them a little different. Well, alrighty. Twelve loaves of bread on a table with a crown around it, made of wood with gold covering it. So, and then the altar of incense, and I draw the altar of incense in two places. Then the cherubim, which is the mercy seat, and then the Ark of the Covenant. Praise God. Now, so seven pieces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is a lid of the Ark. Now, these seven pieces of furniture represent seven works of grace that are to be done in your tabernacle before you come into perfection. Amen. It also represents, in the church age, it represents seven churches. Seven churches. The seven churches of Asia represent seven different types of church that are in the world bringing forth. It also represents seven steps by which God, seven church periods, seven ages, seven church ages in which God has been dealing with his people, bringing them from one stage to another. We have now inherited all of this. So, what church should you belong to? You should, Martin Luther began again in the Reformation to preach, justified by faith ye have peace with God. So you should be a Lutheran. And John Wesley began to preach the sanctification, consecration, so you should be a Methodist. And from that came out the baptism, so you should be a Baptist. And then you came to the Pentecostal, you should be a Pentecostal. And then you came to the point where you were taught to offer up your soul to God, so you should step above Pentecost. I hope you're not still at Pentecost, because that's really past, that's a work that you must pass to Pentecost. You see, Pentecost was the beginning of life. I'll soon prove that to you. All this was death. The outer court is death. This one is death to sin. And this one is death to self. And here you start resurrection. If you're not dead, you can't be raised. Buried with him in baptism, you raised in newness of life. So, the whole of the outer court is death. This outer court represented God's first 2,000 years. The holy place represented the second 2,000 years. The Holy of Holies represent the third 2,000 years. And the millennium represents the last 1,000 years, 7 days. 7,000 years, 7 days. So we are at the end of the sixth day now, and this is the time in which God made man. So if you notice in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. Isn't that right? But did he do that? And he said he would make man in his own image and likeness. But in verse 27, we see that God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So instead of making you in his likeness, he just made you in his image. But brethren, why did God only make man in his image when he said he was going to make him in his image and in his likeness? Because God wanted man to grow into his likeness. If God made you in his likeness, you couldn't do wrong. You couldn't be tempted. You would be like God. Therefore, if you were like God, you would be a robot. You couldn't help being like God if God made you like him. But God wanted to make you in such a way that you, if you don't want to be like him, you could be unlike him. And if you wanted to be like the devil, you could be like the devil. And then when you be like God, in spite of all trials and temptations, then you are an overcomer. Hallelujah. So God gave you an opportunity to become an overcomer. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. So we see here, let's begin in the outer court. In the outer court, this is called the gate. And this animal is brought through the gate. This one is called what? Can anybody tell me? The door of the tabernacle. And this one is called the veil. Now, the gate, the door, the veil. And these were the three entrances. The gate is the entrance into the outer court. The door is the entrance into the holy place. And the veil is the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Now, when the bull was brought through the gate, the final destination of the bull was the Holy of Holies. You remember that? That his blood was going to sprinkle on this altar to make an atonement for man, and that his flesh was going to be eaten by the priest, because the priest had to live from the meat that was sacrificed on this altar. So all through the year, eventually, the bull was going to reach, once a year, he was going to reach into the Holy of Holies. So praise be to God. Don't you see that this here is like a metamorphosis? A gradual growth of coming in until the change, every one of these represents change. And that the priest was going to take fire from the outer court, from the altar of sin, fire, and he was going to carry the fire right in to the Holy of Holies. So there was no strange fire in the tabernacle, but the fire that was manifested in the Holy of Holies was taken from the outer court. But many priests died. You remember many were killed inside here. Where do you think they were killed? Look at the tabernacle and tell me where you think the priests died. Right here, at the golden altar of incense. They never crossed the veil. No priest ever died in the Holy of Holies. And this is the reason. All the priests, the high priests that go into the Holy of Holies, went in before God with such fear and trembling that they were always careful to do that which was right. But many careless priests went into the holy, the soulish realm, and they died in the soulish realm. This is the reason you see so many men of God falling. We have never seen anything so terrible as we see in our day and in our generation, the mighty men of God who preach such mighty words and who did mighty work, eventually they just fade away and all die. But we see God preparing a better thing for these people. That where the priest did not go, God is renting the veil. And all God's people in the last day and the last hour will go right in to the Holy of Holies. Now let's first of all look at what we're talking about here. The bull comes in. He's fighting, kicking, fighting, trying to save his carnal physical life. But six men were appointed to get him. And so they twitched his tail, they hooked him, and they pulled him with ropes until they got him down here. They tied him down on a horn. What does that look to you like? Force. Let me ask you a question. Did you come to Jesus because you loved him so badly? Or did you come because God shuffled you into a corner where you had to accept Jesus? There was no other way out. You are that bull. And God brought every one of us to him by force. So we see the altar of sacrifice as the horn representing force. The brass. Brazen brass represents what? Judgment, authority. And so we can see God, by force, made a judgment against sin. Not against you, you know, When God judged, he judged sin. And he condemned sin, and he's going to set you free. So the priest came up and struck him with a knife and slew him. And he took that blood from that bull. What happened to the bull? The bull begins to change. First change he went through, he changed from a bull, fighting bull, to beef. No longer bull. They took off his skin. That is his own righteousness, his outer covering. They took away the dung and the guts, which was the part that the bull wouldn't want, nobody would want anyhow. And the bull flow. And they begin to change. The first change he underwent was from bull to beef. The second change, they put fire on him. What's the fire for? Fire is the agent of change. When you come to Jesus Christ, first of all, you think it is all wonderful and joy. But the fire starts sometimes. And the fires of temptation and tribulation begin to change you. And you begin to become a true Christian. Because these tests and temptations and tribulations, they cause you to drop off the carnal way and take on more of Christ. So we find that the change from bull to beef, from beef to food. And when that priest takes that food inside a holy place and eats it, what happens? Where is the bull? Where is the bull? Amen. The bull begins to become priest. The bull begins to minister in the tabernacle now. Now, how would a bull minister if he didn't allow the priest to eat him? Yes, you know, in the at home some years ago, one deacon, after we had preached this principle of life, that a seed, a grain of corn, must fall in the earth and die before it begins to live, he got up and he said, "Well, brethren," he said, "it is like this." He said, "A lizard went out and he got himself a fly. And he ate the fly. But a chicken was behind him, and the chicken ate the lizard. But a man was behind the chicken, and the man ate the chicken. And so both the chicken, the lizard, and the fly became man." Amen. And that was a pretty crude way, but that he was using the everyday term. And the brethren could understand the progression of life, how that we must go into God before we get God into us, how that we must get into God and be absorbed by God, then we become a part of the body of Christ. You can't be doing your own thing and still be a part of the body of Christ. This is what is wrong with the churches. Don't you see, every church wants to do its own thing. If every church didn't want to do its own thing, all the churches would recognize that the other church is the body of Christ and we all just flow together. And tonight we meet over here, and tomorrow night over there, and amen. And when we get the offerings, we share it. Amen. The churches would realize that you can't have more than one church in a city. Amen. God looking down from heaven, he doesn't see churches. He sees one church and some shops and some beauty parlors and some, you know, shopping centers. And but he doesn't see anything but one church. And any time a church is operated for any other reason but to bless God's people, to bring forth love in God's people. It's not a church at all. It has another motive. He's only using God. He's not being used of God. So you see here, the change begins, and the change, three changes occur to this bull at this altar. And you know what happens to him? What did he lose? He lost his sin nature. Now, brethren, I want you to look at this. If you still have sin nature, if you still can plant a piece of sin and execute it, you are still in the outer court and in trouble at that. As a Christian, you have no nature for sin, no desire for sin. This doesn't mean that you don't go and fall in a trap. This doesn't mean that you sometimes don't hit your feet and fall on your face. But don't tell me you purposefully knock your feet and flop on your face. You see, the Christian who is rid of his sin nature has made the first three steps in God. And if a Christian, a man of God, is preaching, and he's preaching like Paul or like an angel from heaven, and he's getting results from his preaching, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's going on, brother, let me tell you, every blessing God gives him is for one reason: to get him rid of that sin nature. And if he still has the sin nature, he's still no real with God. Because it is God's will that your nature should be changed. God wants you to be changed and to become just like Jesus Christ. And all that God does for you is in one intention God has: to get that nature, that soul man changed. You hear the people talking about my soul, brother, and soulishness. This is a trend of the modern world. It's not of God. God wants us to drop our soulishness, brother.
Yes,
he doesn't want us to encourage soulishness. God wants us to drop our soulishness and put on Christ. Amen. Somebody said, but I am human. But I am human. I'm human. I must feel badly. That's right. You shouldn't be human. Because this is exactly what Jesus is working against in your life. To stop you from being human. Stop you from, but make you divine. God is working on you to bring you from the human realm to the divine realm. Korabashakaramayan. Amen. And so you leave that death to sin. Do you know that self dies harder? It is easier for a man to die to sin than to die to self. Many a man has overcome sin in his life by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. But he has not overcome self, and instead of overcoming self, he glorifies self. My God, let me tell you, brethren, if you don't get rid of self, every blessing God gives you, you're going to appropriate it to yourself. I remember once when there was hardly a sickness that I could touch and it wasn't healed. And all these mighty works were being done by, through me, and suddenly, by the Lord through me, and suddenly a spirit came to me. And you know what the spirit told me? He says, brother, you are one of the great ones that God has appointed on earth. He said, you see the angel in Revelation 11? You are that angel. Amen! I said, that's a lie. I said, that's a lie. Deep down in myself, I felt so wretched, so poor, struggling against self, trying to stop myself, get rid of the blind temper that was still in me, get rid of so many evil thoughts that were still in me. Glory to God, here comes the emissary of the devil to see if he could puff me up. If I didn't lose some of that self to a point, I could not have overcome that, for I didn't know the truth of who the two witnesses were. I didn't know the truth yet. God didn't tell. And God never told me for 10 years what the two witnesses were. But I still didn't believe that it could be an act. I didn't even believe it was a church group. But I didn't know what it was. And God watched me. You can imagine God sitting down and watching you, seeing how you're going to behave under certain temptation. Amen. And so this message here is a message of sanctification. The priest goes and he washes his hands in the laver. And God says it's made out of brass, it's compulsory. That's what the brass laver, brass basin, brazen laver. That's what it means, sister. God will not allow you to pass it up and get perfection. It is impossible. You cannot pass it. Look, you will get saved, and immediately you get saved, you receive the Holy Ghost, which is a candlestick. But this Holy Ghost only comes to help you to die to self. And any spirit that is puffing up self in you is not of the Lord, for the Holy Ghost makes man humble. The more you see God, the more your wretched self becomes small. You realize, what am I? Nothing. When you see God, the prophet said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What did he say? He said, woe is me. Every man that see God find out that he is nothing but a worm. And so the more you see God is the less you see you. So those people who you hear puffing up themselves and saying, I am Christ, or I am this and I am that, they don't know what they are saying. They are just exposing their weakness. Beloved, the message of sanctification is a message of cleansing. Immediately you undergo the change and you become born again in Jesus. You want to be clean. You want to get rid of all the self that has been bothering. And so if you didn't, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you to do it. So we see sanctification means cleansing. Consecration means putting aside that which has been cleansed for a specific use. Now, some of us as Christians, we are used for all different kinds of things. We don't have a specific use. We are like a vessel that can be used for washing feet. Then afterward, you clean it out and use it, put it up on the table, and use it for drinking water. And then afterward, you wash it out, and you use it to cook with. And then afterward, you wash it out again, and you use it as a basin to wash feet, and you use it to wash hands. Can you understand what I'm talking about? You are a special vessel sanctified and consecrated to the use of the Master, and you have no right to be used for the world. The world must not use you. That's what consecration means. Baptism. Now this baptism, watch it now. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now Jesus said he is the door, and Christ, when you come out of death, you enter into life. For Christ is your life. And when he, which is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. If you notice, I'm just quoting the scriptures because it would take half a night for me to get you to read those scriptures. But you can take a note of them and ask me for them, and I'll get you chapter and verse. But when he which is your life shall appear, then shall you also appear. So that means the life that you have in God is Christ. The name of that life is Christ. So what do? You enter into life before life enters into you. I said, my God, but how can that be possible? You in me and I in you, which one of us is bigger? The bigger thing must contain the smaller. But then if you are bigger than I and I am in you, how could you get in me? You know what I saw? Saw vision. He just picked up a bottle, tossed it in the water. And the bottle was in the water, and presently the water got in the bottle. And the bottle began to bob like this, and boom, down it went. And that was the baptism. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. When you become so filled with God, you are baptized into Christ. So we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost. Now you're going to ask me, when am I baptized into Christ? Was it the day when I went down in the water? I pray to God it wasn't. I pray to God you went down in the water after you were baptized into Christ. For you see, this here is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not baptism in water. It is a child of God being dead to self. Make up your mind to give your whole life to the body of Christ. You count yourself no longer as an entity, as an individual, as a force to be contended with, but you count yourself as a part of a whole, a micro in a mighty, mighty body named Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. You become a part instead of a whole, instead of walking about, I'm my own man or I'm my own woman. You're not. I'm just a piece of a big thing. Name Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, when you get that frame of mind, when you get that understanding, self has suffered its final blow. Glory to God in the heart. Guru Maya Kandarabasha. Self has been struck its final blow, and you are about ready to live in Christ. God can use you that time, brethren. But look here, when I was coming to the United States, God said to me, now son, make sure you only have one desire, one aim, one object. I said, but God, I have all my debts at home. I said, my pigs and my chickens and the farm. God said, son, you must have one intention. He said, if you turn your back upon that farm, upon those pigs, upon those chickens, he said, I will look after your business. He said, now you look after mine. Blessed be to God, he made sure that I was consecrated and sanctified and only had one purpose in life, to bring blessing to his people. When I went out, I realized why. I would travel 500 miles to speak to two or three people, to give them the message that God told me to give them. I travel through all kind of weather. We go into all different corners of the earth. We go without thinking how we're going to sleep, how we're going to eat. We never thought of that ever. We just go. Amen. And he never fails. Hallelujah. He never fails. You know, we never slept in that car one night. Never, never. Every night we have six or seven beds waiting on us. We have to choose which one to take. Praise be to God. And this is the faithfulness of God. So, if you die to self, if you give up self, then you begin to live a new existence. Christ and Christ alone. Your money, your children, your everything is in God's hand. You don't have to worry again, Lord, what's going to happen to the children. Let me tell you, we had three boys. And all our lives we've been working. I've been preaching and teaching, and we had business going. I had a school going, and this and that and the other, and we worked like beasts, now morning, noon and night, day and night. We couldn't make two ends meet. Amen. But then when God spoke, we gave up everything. We promised the boys to send them to college. We couldn't make it, because college cost a lot of money in our country, and we just couldn't make it. Only the rich people could go to college. And so we gave up to God. And before a year was out, the boys were in college. God opened ways that it's just so marvelous that it's hard to conceive. The biggest, one of the biggest ear colleges in the United States have a long waiting list, have people there waiting for years to enter in. They sent to Jamaica and almost begged my son to come in. Although we didn't have the money, they put up the money for him to come in. It just had to be God. Just had to be God. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Self must die. This is not a maybe. It's made out of brass, brethren. And anything that made out of brass in the tabernacle is something that must be done. Praise God. I wish I had the time to really teach the tabernacle. It would take a few weeks, really, for us to go through all the implications, the curtains and the outer yard and everything like that. But this here, oh yes, I'll tell you this. I'll give you a book as a present as soon as it comes off the press. The first edition we will send any amount that your pastor wants on the tabernacle, and you will be blessed. You will be absolutely blessed by it. For all these revelations which God has been giving us through the years, we try to put them in the book, and some of them is not period. So we hope that the book will be out sometime soon, maybe within, well, the printer's going to take 3 months anyhow. So by the end of the year, you should have them long before the end of the year, I believe. And as your pastor tells us how many you will want, we'll send those books for you. We are trusting God that he will pay for them. We found out that God wants us to give it to his people free of cost. And any friends that you have who will appreciate such a book, we want you to get it into their hands. And when you get that book, you pray that God will help us. Let God's people give us the offering to pay the thousands of dollars that it will cost to print. But we feel that this is the way it should be done. Praise God. So then, let's go back to this. Debt to self. I'm not going to run you too late. Just a few more minutes, and then you ask the question. You have got to die to self before you live to Christ. Self must go. Self-life must cease. And God now is sealing his people in their forehead. In your mind, God is marking his nature upon you, or his name in your mind, so that you might give up self entirely. Now, we find, therefore, that when the soul comes alive, the soul begins to desire food. As a baby comes alive and finds himself in this world, he wants food to support him. And this is the 12 loaves. Some other time we can deal with the 12 loaves which go into the 12 natures of life, the 12 foundations of the wall, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. All this the book goes into in detail. Praise God. Then you come to the 7 candlesticks and all like that. But now let's just stop at the outer court. Now, who is an outer court Christian? I remember when we were in the certain church, it's a Pentecostal church, they used to say that the people in the Baptists were outer court people. And when we were in the Baptist realm, where people believe in salvation and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they used to look down on the other churches who didn't believe in salvation and said those churches are the outer court people. Well, when I went on with God, I found out that some of the Pentecostal people were outer court people. So what is the meaning of outer court people? Simple. If a person has not got dominion over sin, he is still in the outer court. If you have not got dominion over self, if you are not baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, you are still outer court. So sin and self keeps you in the realm of death. Now, I'm going to read one scripture for you and close. And that scripture, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to find it, is in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And this might set some of you free. Verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Praise God. Now, what is that scripture saying? That scripture is saying that an angel brought a golden rod, which is the nature of God to measure the church, the temple, you, to see how much of God's nature is in you. And another angel said, don't measure the outer court, because the outer court is given into destruction. Amen. Brethren, everybody who dwells in the outer court realm is going to be slain when the heat of the tribulation breaks upon the world. Because they will not accept the mark of the beast, and they didn't get the mark of Jesus Christ, which is their deliverance. Ezekiel 9 tells you that the mark in the forehead was what delivered them. You remember we started out by speaking about the wings of a great eagle? Well, it's the mind of Christ. The mark in the forehead is God's nature being implanted in your mind to lift you above the destruction that is down here. God is going to protect his people by lifting them up in the spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I want you to ask me the question, because more is unsaid than what was said. So God bless you. You just ask me any old question that you have in your heart, whether it pertains to this message or to some other word. God bless you.
But 1,260 days, is that supposed to be days and years, or just days?
Well, as I told you, that there is hardly any question that you can ask me that I didn't ask the Lord. And I asked him that one. And his answer to me, he says, go back to your Bible and set down on a sheet of paper all that pertain to time and that time. And you know what I found, brother? I found that the woman was in the wilderness for 1,260 days. I found that the man-child was ministering, was caught up and ministering for 42 months, and in another place, 1,260 days. And you know what God did? He crossed them over lightly. In some time, the same period of time was mentioned as time and time and half a time, 3.5 years. The same period of time was mentioned as 42 months. And the same period of time was mentioned as 1,260 days. And when you put all of them out on the paper, you get 10 of them, I believe. And you find that they cross like this. And it could not be symbolized. And I tell you why. If you symbolize it and said the 42 months mean the 42nd generation, then 1,260 days refer to the same time in another passage that the 42 months refer to. So then the symbolism would be thrown right out of gear. I said, God, what's the meaning of all this? He said, it's natural days. It's 3.5 years. That's why he crisscrossed it like that, so that no symbolism could work. If it worked with one, it should work with all of them. And there's no symbolism that can work with all three of them and bring it to the same symbol. For if 42 months mean the 42nd generation, then what did 1,260 days mean? And if that means 1,260 years, then what did time and times and a half a time mean? And the only thing that the three of them could mean is 3.5 years. You follow what I'm saying? So it's got to be exact days God is talking about. 3.5 years. And that is exactly half of the tribulation time. And in Matthew 24, he said he would shorten the time for the elect's sake. So the 7 years of tribulation was cut in two. And our half period of tribulation, when the beast and the false prophet will be revealed. My belief is that within 2 years, they are going to be revealed and everybody will know. Yes, go ahead. That this reference in Revelation here, if you check Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that it says it is definitely for things to come. Yes. Now, the 1,260 years, that was only, if you check it properly, you will see that there wasn't 1,260 years of tribulation in the church, that the Roman church really reigned for about 1,000 years. About 1,000 years they had this reign and the tribulation upon the children, people of God. And that 1,260 days, I believe it definitely refers to this last period of 3.5 years when and I believe that this period will begin, this 3.5 years period will begin in 2 years' time. At the end of 73, that's the beginning of 74. You see, because in 1970, God told me that the tribulation has begun. And if the tribulation began in 70, say part of the year in 70, half of the year 70, then you can imagine when it's going to be. It's about 77, at the end of 77, that will bring the end of this period when God's sons will come forth and really begin to reign and rule. So I do feel that God is preparing us for this period of time. And everything God told me so far has come to pass and is coming to pass. So what's happening now, the China deal, is that the America and the different nations of the world are going to all join up into one government in order to stop in a United Nations thing and in order to stop the wars, and that the church is going to join up into a one world church. And then those who won't join up like we will be left out. And they will say we are crazy. And they will get laws against us to persecute us. We won't be persecuted as Christians. We will be persecuted as sorcerers and devil worshippers and all different kind of things. If you notice what they have done, they have printed a new Bible, cut out all the blood out of it, cut out all spirit out of it, and they put in pornography into it. It's filled with pornography. They draw all kinds of things in there, and praise be to God, they are eventually going to outlaw this Bible. For they are saying right now, even ministers are saying that it is the Bible that calls people to become crazy. This is what they have been taught in the seminary. And I know a hospital down in Miami, you dare not carry a Bible in there. They will admit you, but you can't take a Bible with you. You see, no visitor must take a Bible in that hospital. So this is what I'm talking about. I believe that we are in the tribulation time right now.
This is the end of message, M041, Wings of the Great Eagle.